Well, thank you, Mr. Burrow. Greetings, my brethren. It is with great humility that I stand before you today, this afternoon. This has been a 30-year journey for me, from an aimless, wandering young man who was a train wreck. God truly does call the weak of the world, not the mighty, and those who are foolish to confound the wise. I know that Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say at the Feast of Tabernacles, "Why are you here? Why are we here, brethren? And why am I standing before you today? Because our great God has performed a miracle and called each of us. But also, because we responded to that call. We accepted our call and began to pursue it earnestly, making changes in our lives. What did God see in us? What is it that we already had that God could make use of? What was the raw material, so to speak, that was within us that God could build upon? We know from Scripture that we are the clay and God is the master potter. As Christians, we are the work of His hands. But there is something in the mixture of clay that is you, that God thought was of an excellent enough quality that He could work with in this church age, and from it He could form a useful and beautiful child of God. When we accepted God's calling and became a chosen vessel of God, we could have become all religious, making it obvious to people around us that we are someone God is working with. But for me, it was always important to seem normal. Not so that the world still accepted me, or because I feared I would stand out and seem strange, but to the contrary, because I believed that it would be encouraging and a testimony to God's amazing abilities that a person could be cool and still be a Christian. You could have interests similar to those outside of God's church, but still choose the proper moral path, rightly dividing the word of truth, discerning right from wrong, and distinguishing between the morally clean and unclean. Brethren, in my split sermon this afternoon, we will discuss the concept that youth should protest, but how? How can we make an effective protest? More importantly, what characteristics did God see in you that He thought it was worthwhile to call you? And how can we, along with God, most effectively develop and use these character traits to make a positive difference in our Christian calling and in the work God is doing to save all of humanity? Dear friends, this is the Plain Truth magazine by which I was called. This is the July-August 1985 Plain Truth, with the cover article, "Youth Should Protest, But How?" Youth should protest, but in what ways can we make an effective protest? Portrayed here in the cover illustration is the age-old conflict between the established older generation and the younger generation, whose protests often take the form of outrageous styles and behavior. Yes, this magazine cover appealed to me. Even though models were used for this cover photo, it was meant to represent a father who was a buttoned-down, responsible businessman, one who is conservative and adheres to conventional norms in dress and behavior. And his son is a punk rocker whose dress, hairstyle, music, and culture are radical and meant to raise eyebrows, that is, to shock and surprise people. Now, most of you here know me pretty well, and you would think that I look like the father in this photograph. But 30 years ago, just before I was called, I looked more like the son in the photograph. No, I wasn't a punk rocker. I didn't have spiked hair and an earring. Instead, I was, and I still am, a heavy rocker, a big fan of hard rock and heavy metal music, better stated as heavy rock. At 16 years old, I got the rock and roll bug and started to grow my hair out. I went to as many rock concerts as I could, wearing the t-shirts that I bought at the shows. I was part of what our community called the Denim and Leather Brigade. Then, in the summer of 1985, I was called into God's church. So you'll know, I actually approached Mr. Kelly about giving this message. As I've said a couple times already, this summer marks 30 years since I was called. 30 years! I can hardly believe it. And 25 years ago, again in the summer of 1990, I began attending church services. I was in the Navy at that time in Central California. My first church congregation was Visalia, California, in the Worldwide Church of God. In addition, this summer again marks the 20th anniversary of when my wife and I met. Wow, what an incredible thing God has done for us since that time. And Karen and I know full well that it was a miracle and God's hand that brought us together. No doubt whatsoever. That is a lot of anniversaries for me that are being realized in the summer of 2015. What a blessed life I have had since I picked up this Plain Truth magazine. But honestly, the first 5 to 10 years were quite difficult, with a lot of loneliness and heartache. But God sustained me until I moved to North Carolina, was baptized in 1992, and my new life with my wife-to-be, Karen, began in 1995. So what about this quote-unquote extreme music that Lee Dolby was and still is into? Well, number one, let's understand that music in and of itself is not bad. The lyrics, the attitude, and or the imagery may be bad, but music itself cannot be morally bad. To the contrary, music is inherently good. God created music, and it is a wonderful creation, unlike anything else. Almost everyone can relate to it, and it speaks to them on an emotional level. For me, it revolves around my love of the distorted electric guitar sound. This crunchy, edgy guitar sound has only been possible in the last 50 years of all human history. For you, it probably is, something different. But getting back to the man of the younger generation depicted on this Plain Truth cover, and his radical ways and his extreme music. Of course, I cannot and I certainly will not defend all extreme music or every facet of extreme music. Some of it is utter moral filth, outright garbage. I have identified what I call the three V's, vile, vulgar, and violent. Any music, or any piece of any form of art, for that matter, that contains any one of these V's should be avoided. Granted, this of necessity excludes a lot of popular music, but by no means does it exclude everything. For just one example, take the band that is credited with creating heavy metal music. I won't mention their name. You can figure it out if you want to go to the effort. Yes, they were guilty of living the rock and roll lifestyle. But if you cut through all of that baloney and look solely at their music and their lyrics, you would probably be surprised at what you would find. Although it seems uncanny, a song called Lord of the World correctly states that Satan is the god of this world. The song Children of the Grave says that we should start a revolution against the world in which we have to live in. And quoting the lyrics, if we win this fight for peace, the song says, then love will come flowing through. If we don't win, then we will disappear. Songs like The Hand of Doom and Electric Funeral decry the fact that we live under the threat of nuclear annihilation. It's like the Cold War term MAD. Have you heard of that? MAD, M-A-D, stands for Mutually Assured Destruction. And this was the deterrent to prevent the major powers from unleashing a full-scale nuclear war. But when you think about it, that is mad. It is insane. And a song that is among my most favorites of all time, War Pigs, is a protest song against war and the politicians and generals that propagate war. But the common man is the one that has to go fight the wars and the one who has to die. Remember, this was written 45 years ago when America still had the draft and very young men, right out of high school, were sent off to fight and die for a cause that maybe they didn't understand or agree with. So you can see why they felt like they were pawns in an ethereal chess match. And they believed society and the established system didn't value their lives. As you can see, songs such as these express legitimate concerns. This is music that is very loud and harsh. Some might call it noise. But the lyrics are socially conscious. So, certainly not in every case, but in some cases, if you can cut through the clutter and the rubbish that belongs in the gutter, there is art there. And the bleeding heart of the artist is expressing compassion, concern, and empathy towards his fellow man. It is also indicative of the yearning described by the Apostle Paul of mankind wanting to be set free from the human condition that enslaves us, and to be relieved of all the seemingly unsolvable problems of a sick world ruled by the devil, Satan. Surely God has something better for us. Okay, let's get to some scriptural concepts and scriptural points. After all, this is not a speech about modern culture and modern art. This is a spiritual message about you and about what God sees in you that is pleasing to Him. Being called into the church brings a person to a fork in the road. To quote from an editorial in the March, April 2015 Discern magazine, quoting, why? Why does this bring you to a fork in the road? Because the greatest challenge is finding out what is or is not in us. We are forced to choose. Will we take the wide, easy-flowing stream offered by today's vast variety of beliefs, or the more challenging, less popular channel of truth defined by Jesus Christ? To be successful in our Christian walk, we have to push and prod ourselves. You can't be lazy or even content and just stick with what is comfortable. You cannot take the easy way out. So what does God see in us that He would want to call us? Does He see someone who is willing to put forth the effort, make the sacrifice, and go against the grain in order to successfully fulfill the calling to become a saint? Are you a rebel? Do you have a mind of your own? Well, I believe you are, and that you do. But in a good way, of course. I'll explain. But first and foremost, we must make sure we are not a rebel without a cause, or worse, a rebel without a clue. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5 and read verses 28 and 29. Acts 5, verses 28 and 29. The apostles were brought before the religious council, and the high priest said, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It is right to be defiant in a proper way. As Christians, we will not let other human beings tell us what our religion will be, or certainly how we are to worship God. Because Satan is real, and he has, for this time, been given rulership of the earth. The world is full of false religion. And although some are sincere, they are all cut off from God and do not have His truth. There are, of course, some who have dishonest intentions. Let's turn to Matthew 23 and verse 27 to see how Jesus described these kind of religious leaders. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And let's not forget that the greatest false Christian religion, whose leader takes the name Holy Father and proposes to be Christ's human representative, but instead, God and Christ describe this religion in this way in Revelation 17. Please turn to Revelation 17. And we will read verses 3 through 5. Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. We do not have to, and we should not, esteem these established institutions of our world today. And there is now equally a proliferation of human philosophies in this postmodern, post-Christian Western world that are just as false and insidious. Scripture tells us in two places in the book of Psalms that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. And in 1 Corinthians, through the Apostle Paul, God tells his church, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. We do not have to, and we should not, esteem those who reject the existence of God and preach evolution in our high schools, universities, and mass media. Nor should we give any deference to those government leaders, philosophers, or artists that espouse humanistic precepts. Now, of course, we of all people should be cut to the heart and mourn for the loss of human life and displacement caused by war and human misgoverning. Four times in the books of Matthew and Mark, it says that Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, and he healed their sick. Let us not forget that our calling into God's church is not solely for our own personal salvation, but instead for a much greater cause that will be of benefit to every human being who has ever lived. As Christ said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. In contrast, our fight is for the time when nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. And we should also be cut to the heart and mourn for the inequity that exists in Satan's world. Instead of being, as it says in Luke 20, verse 46, as the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, we have to be about promoting the dignity of every human being. Christ said, you will have the poor with you always. But our role in God's plan of salvation is to help bring about a day when all can share in the vast riches that God has filled the earth with There is plenty to go around. Of course, we can protest effectively that the fact that tragedy and catastrophe exist in our world. A few years ago, over 80,000 people died in an earthquake in Pakistan in one day. And not long before that, over 230,000 people were killed in a tsunami. Over 100,000 of them were carried out to sea, never to be found again. This is so wrong. The world should not be like this. And one of the worst evils of our world is children who are afflicted with terminal illness. How can we explain this to them? How could they ever understand? Well, in light of this, let's read Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, the beginning of the model prayer. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 19 through 21. Romans 8, verses 19 through 21. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is God's plan. This is what our life as a living sacrifice, a testimony of the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, and our effective protest will help to bring about. So given all of this, it is understandable that the younger generation doesn't want to accept the world that their parents and their grandparents' generation have passed down to them. We do not have to accept the world the way it is, the status quo. But we have to remember, as Christians, that our fight is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, not against other humans. We are taught in the church unequivocally, and parents teach their children to be respectful of others. But God can use an attitude of resistance toward the wickedness that Satan has fostered in the world at this time. We do not have to stand in awe of human societal systems that simply do not work. We do not have to highly esteem human leaders who truly do not have the answers to the human dilemma. As it says in Psalm 89, verses 6 and 8, For who in the heavens can be compared to the Eternal? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Who is mighty like you, O Eternal? The simple answer is, No one. Anyone professing to be wise is not wise, because they do not understand the Scriptures. They do not know that we must, each of us, humbly compare ourselves to the incredible Lord of hosts, the God of all power. And you do not hear any of these people publicly calling out for help and guidance from God. That would be political suicide. But if they were truly courageous, that is what they would do. So what is our part in this? What we must know that we can make an effective protest. But the only way to do that is to become part of the solution, not just another part of the problem. Something does need to be done about this world, but it cannot be something that makes things worse. One of the things God sees in you, brethren, that He really appreciates is your willingness to not be part of the mainstream. It would be so much easier to do what everyone else is doing and fit in with the crowd. We have talked about how small the Church of God is. I said in a recent sermonette that we are only one We are only one in every 50,000 people alive today. Then Mr. Kelly, in his sermon that immediately followed, estimated that the number was more like just one in every 240,000. That fact alone says that you are willing to be part of a fringe group. And I kind of hate to say that because it has a negative connotation. But that is what the Church of God is within Satan's world, a very small fringe group. Living God's way will truly make you different. This, by default, creates hardships. This requires sacrifice because, again, we are different from the world. And God appreciates this. This is a character trait and a commitment that God and Christ value in you. Let's read about that some. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. When we are called, God expects us to immediately and wholeheartedly turn to the new way of life. We can read about this just a page or so over, Matthew 8, verse 22. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And once we have repented, changed our direction to God's way of life, we must not turn back. Let's read about this important fact in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." There is no greater calling in this human life, and so there is no greater commitment that a human has to contemplate. God and Christ understand this, and they appreciate what we have to go through. That is why Christ instructs us to count the cost first. Let's read about this in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate,'" and we understand this to mean love less, "'his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Skip down to verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." The masses just seem to be floating down the river to destruction. We have to be different. We need to not be puppets who go wherever our strings are pulled. We need to not be dumb like cattle who simply go where we are wrangled, where we are corralled. Another facet of your character that God saw and believed he could make use of was your heartfelt passion, which could arouse an anger and a speaking out that, when properly used, could result in a good work. You've heard it many times that there is such thing as righteous anger, righteous indignation. Of course, it is more likely that God will have this because God is righteous. But even God's people, if they have the right attitude and the right approach, can exhibit righteous anger. God does not want his people to be passive. Now, in the same breath, Mr. Lambert kind of mentioned this, God doesn't want us to go out and try to convert our relatives or anyone else that God is not calling at this time. But he does want us to testify, to proclaim, and to speak our minds in the right time and in the right place. Our Father and Lord want us to stand up for the truth. When we were first called, we had a love of the truth. We wanted to share it with everyone in the world because we saw the glory and the benefit of it. And hopefully, we have maintained that love of the truth. And in Isaiah, God says of his church, let's read this, Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, God says of his church, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. We should do this as individuals, as opportunity presents itself. But this is more of a commission to the church as a whole, to proclaim the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. We fervently desire to proclaim the truth that has set us free and the true gospel to the world. But we know by now also that not only do we need to do a work, we have to be a work. And if we keep a laser focus on our conversion, we can ourselves preach the gospel by being a shining light and a witness to the truth and the way by being a good example of what a true Christian should be. Still, we can do whatever we can to inform the people of the folly of these things. And I could list a million things, you know that. Let's take one, Sabbath breaking. Further down here in Isaiah, God says in Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Another folly, the murder that occurs throughout our land, such as the horrible killings this past Wednesday night, and not the least of which is the murder of the defenseless unborn. God says in Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. This, again, reminds me of one of my favorite Vietnam-era protest songs, Golden Country, by the rock and then pop band REO Speedwagon. Speaking of the United States, the lyrics say, Golden Country, you better stop your hiding or your country will burn. The time has come for you, my friend. To all this ugliness, we must put an end. Before we leave, we must make a stand. So as we've seen, there is an effective way to engage in protest. And God wants us to proclaim his way by standing against all of the evils, inequities, outright lies, and false values of this world. Living the way of God and supporting God's work on earth is our effective protest. Conforming to the mind of Christ and the character of the righteous God is the best way to protest the tragedies, the hatred, the discrimination, and the unfairness in the world today. The introduction to the Old World Tomorrow TV program summed it up well, and this is a paraphrase, I have to apologize. Today we live in a world of stark contrasts, of amazing advancements, but at the same time, appalling problems. We can refuse to be part of the world's wrong philosophies and values. We can refuse to be part of the world's mechanisms. We can refuse to conform to this world with its me generation, focused solely on the self. We can refuse to be part of a world driven by greed. By daring to be different, daring to be called strange, We are indeed being a true leader, a trailblazer, showing others the way they should go. The final characteristic I'll talk about in this message is probably the one God seeks the most. Your willingness to forsake all and go where God leads you. We touched on this when I spoke of our willingness to not be part of the mainstream. Christ said we have to love less everything else in life if we are to be His disciples. Accepting God's call requires sacrifice, the endurance of difficulties. This is a character trait and a commitment that God values in you. Our prime example of this, obviously, is the patriarch Abraham. Let's read about that in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Skip down to verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken. And now drop down to the very end of verse 5. They departed to go to the land of Canaan. The church has always pointed out that there is no mention of Abraham questioning the Lord or hesitating. It simply says, he departed as the Lord had spoken. God called, and Abraham willingly answered that call. Not only did he forsake the life that he had up until that time, in the book of Hebrews we read that he obeyed when he was called to go out. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Then willingly and without complaint, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. And as the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, says of all the great cloud of witnesses, these all embraced the promises and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were strangers in a strange land. I won't compare myself to the father of the faithful, of course, but I did this very thing too. In the third year after I was called, I faced pressure from my family to return to normal religious, or better to say, irreligious behavior. So I left my home area and began a journey to wherever it was that God would lead me. Maybe you've done this too. By way of the military in California, I moved to North Carolina, arriving with only a car full of possession and only knowing one person, a Church of God pastor. What followed was 3 years of very lonely existence, poverty, and unanswered prayer about a wife and family. But, as you know the rest of the story, God brought to me and me to her exactly the right person to build this new life, and ultimately a yes answer to all of those prayers, since it was now in God's way and in God's time. For the sake of time, let me just quote a couple key scriptures where Christ instructs us on this point. You can jot them down or maybe try to look them up if you want. In Mark 8, verse 35, Christ says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Then in Mark 10, verses 29 through 30, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." If you are willing to give up your previous life, God will restore to you a new life and one that is much more blessed and a glory to His name. Let us, brethren, continue to have the faith of Christ and go where God leads us until we enter the very end time, or if it is God's will, until we reach the end of our days. Brethren, I will conclude now before I go too much over time, but I failed to mention one character trait that is normally considered negative, but God can use, and that is stubbornness. Now that by a miracle, God has called you and given you a love of the truth, cling onto it with the greatest stubbornness. As I discussed in my message today, we should be a rebel for God. We should protest, but we have to make an effective protest. Most importantly, we have to utilize the characteristics that God saw and thought was worthwhile to call us. Along with God's guidance and His Holy Spirit, we can develop and use these character traits to make a positive difference in our Christian calling and in the work God is doing to save all of humanity. Just over 20 years ago, I wrote the lyrics to an original song titled For Myself and My People. The chorus of that song says this to you. So, lay down your life. Lay down your will. You were called to sacrifice for yourself and for your people. Become like Jesus Christ, who gave so we might conquer. To be there in the end, we will serve and teach our brothers. May God continue to bless you in this endeavor, my brethren.